For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. The doctrine of baptism and laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment.
Okay, I'd like to begin by trying to explain why I'm burdened to give this message. I want to see every person in the church firmly established in their relationship with God and pressing on to maturity in Christ. That's my heart. This is not possible without knowing and experiencing what those scriptures refer to, the elementary principles of the oracles of God, or the elementary teaching about the Christ. That is, the basic doctrines and essential experiences in the Christian life as it's defined in the Word of God. Our need is to know and experience doctrine. Now, whenever I use the word doctrine in this message, please understand that I'm not referring to the doctrines found in the historic church creeds, although those are essential to know. And I'm definitely not referring to the distinctive teachings and traditions of particular groups of Christians or churches. I'm referring to the specific doctrines listed there in Hebrews 6, verse 2, which are sourced in the scriptures. Repentance from dead works and a faith toward God, the doctrine of baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection from the dead, and eternal judgment. There's a similar list appearing in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, where to those 3,000 people who were responding to his sermon on the day of Pentecost, Peter said, "Repent, and each of you shall be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, along with the worship of God and the fellowship with one another, our Sunday morning meeting is primarily what I would call pastoral. What I mean by that is the Sunday morning meeting is a time when the shepherds of the flock tend and feed the flock by the direction of the Holy Spirit, primarily by addressing the day-to-day issues and needs of the practical Christian life for both the individual as well as for the whole church. There are many other aspects involved in what it says in Ephesians, equipping the saints. There's other aspects that are apostolic, prophetic, evangelistic, and doctrinal in nature. These cannot all be attended to on a Sunday morning, and so they require other forums. There's a consistent statistic, and I believe it's consistent with Cornerstone here, 20%, actually less than 20%, of the people who attend Sunday morning meetings also attend the other meetings. In this message, I'm addressing just one or two of those other aspects of equipping the saints, namely the doctrinal aspect, knowing and experiencing doctrine. Some might consider this to be an apostolic aspect also, in that it involves foundation laying, These concepts will be addressed somewhat later in the message. Knowing and experiencing doctrine is a prerequisite to being a witness of Jesus Christ. We cannot communicate what we do not know and understand. We cannot give to others what we do not have. We cannot share what we have not experienced. My burden is that everyone, including the 80% of the people who at this point only attend Sunday morning meetings, would know and experience doctrine and have their spiritual lives firmly built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. The ministerial challenge is how to equip all of the saints outside of the Sunday morning meeting. Why doctrine matters? It's a legitimate question. I'm going to start with the question, what is doctrine? Well, firstly, doctrine is something which is disappearing. About 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul prophesied, the time will come when they will not endure doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. The Greek word translated myths here means a story, a narrative, a fable, fiction. While narrative is one of the types of literary styles found in the scriptures, I think there is cause for concern when today the idea of story and narrative is increasingly pitted over and against a systematic and linear approach to the point of downplaying and even abandoning analysis and reasoning, which are also found in much of the scriptures. Epistles of Paul are a prime example. In his article, Why Doctrine Matters, Dr. Albert Mohler writes, the 20th century witnessed an increasingly energetic revolt against doctrine, a denial of specific formulations of classical Christian doctrine has been evident in some quarters, while others have rejected the very notion of doctrine itself. Don't be deceived by current attitudes and practices in modern-day Christianity. The negative attitudes and the downplaying of doctrine does not arise from the Spirit of God, but in fact from the spirit of the world. Namely, a culture of postmodernism. The truth is that throughout history, God has always called his people to be devoted to serious Scripture study. We can see in Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 through 9, the Israel of the Old Testament was called to be devoted to the Word of God. We can see in Acts 2, 38 through 42, that the church of the New Testament was devoted to the very doctrines I'll be referring to today in Hebrews 6. Throughout church history, the torch of the testimony has been maintained and passed on by those groups of Christians who have been serious about Scripture study. So, don't be deceived by unfounded arguments such as, quote-unquote, the doctrinal analysis is of the Greek mindset, the Hebrew mindset is experiential. Ever heard that one? You probably will. Such faulty arguments arise out of mere cultural trends rather than the mind of Christ. If we think that the mental discipline required for serious scripture study is possessed by only a select few, and the vast majority of regular Christians are not even meant to pursue such a discipline? I'd like to offer that it is not because God created us that way. Rather, it's because that is the way some powerful industries such as education, entertainment, and media have conformed us to this world. Now, God wants to transform us by the renewing of our mind to what he intended before the fall. We cannot just continue to dumb down, taking our cues from the spirit of the world, the spirit of this age, and the surrounding culture, and expect to be experiencing what God has provided for those who love him. We need, in fact, we're commanded to love the Lord with all of our mind. Following are two quotes summarizing the findings of a recent and extensive survey conducted by Willow Creek Association. Firstly, the basis of the survey was that spiritual growth can be evaluated by people's love for God and their love for others. I think that's a legitimate barometer. Here's a quote. Researchers found that church activities do not spur long-term spiritual growth. In fact, people who engage in church activities don't love God and others much more than people who are not engaged in church activities. Doesn't sound quite right, does it? Doesn't sound believable. For what it's worth, that's the result of that survey. Secondly, the researchers said, "We were not looking for this, but the point is absolutely clear. When your mission is to help your people grow in their love for Christ, personal engagement with the Bible is hands down the most powerful catalyst for doing that." In his article, Why Doctrine Matters, John Piper begins, "One step before the details of what you believe is the question of why it matters." So, just before I address the main question, what doctrine, let's first discuss a related question, why does doctrine matter? And in his article, Why Doctrine Matters, Joshua Harris, he writes, "Doctrine is the setting forth of what Jesus has done along with the meaning it has for us. Doctrine is the explanation of what he's done and why he's done it and why it matters to you and me. Doctrine can never take the place of Jesus himself, but we can't know him and relate to him in the right way without doctrine." Again, in his article, Why Doctrine Matters, Albert Mohler agrees. "Doctrine is quite literally the teaching of the church, what the church understands to be the substance of its faith. It is no substitute for personal experience. Evangelical Christians have given witness to the necessity of personal faith in Jesus Christ, but the personal faith is based in some specific understanding of who Jesus Christ is and what he accomplished on the cross. Doctrine is not a challenge to experiential religion. It testifies to the content of that experience." Mohler goes on to say, "Doctrine without piety and without discipleship is dead. But piety and discipleship without doctrine is immature at best and inauthentic at worst." He goes on to say, "Some churches seem to think that doctrine is a concern for those of certain intellectual bent, but unnecessary for most Christians. Interest in doctrine amounts to something like an intellectual hobby. Others steer clear of doctrine for fear of argument or division in the church." But he says, "Both factors indicate a lack of respect for the Christian believer." and I might add a lack of respect for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And he says it's an abdication, a forsaking of the teaching function of the church. Charles Spurgeon told a story of a man who attended a particular church meeting. In telling of the meeting, the man recounted, "Oh, it was lovely. None of us knew anything, and we all taught each other." You ever been to one of those meetings? As I said, knowing and experiencing doctrine is a prerequisite to being a witness of Jesus Christ. We cannot communicate what we do not know and understand. We cannot give what we do not have. We cannot share what we have not experienced. Is our spiritual experience in agreement with the Scriptures? If not, then our faith and practice of the spiritual life will be inauthentic, that is to say, not truly Christian. Because true Christianity is biblical. Have we experienced all that God has to offer, as is recorded in the Scriptures? If not, then our spiritual lives will be incomplete, that is, immature. And consequently, our lives will be unstable and troubled. We cannot build a strong spiritual house on a faulty or a weak foundation. Let's look at what the writer to the Hebrews has to say to the church. The letter to the Hebrews was written to Jewish believers who had been converted from Judaism to Christianity. At the time of the writing of this letter, they were located in Rome and suffering persecution before they were eventually dispersed throughout Asia Minor. We'll look at what the author wrote in Hebrews 5, verse 12 through chapter 6, verse 2. There were no chapter divisions in the original text. By studying this passage, I hope we become convinced of the importance of doctrine, specifically experiencing doctrine. I want to point out that the writer is not addressing theologians or pastors or even church leaders, but rather regular believers. Bible doctrine is not an ivory tower pastime of elite theologians. Every believer needs to know, understand, and be able to teach the doctrines of the Christian faith. That is, be able to communicate to others in biblical terms their experience of Jesus Christ. I was thinking it'd be a really good litmus test in considering what the writers writing to the Hebrews. Have you looked at the book of Hebrews? Can you say you understand that enough to communicate the truths in that book? Because this writer was saying these people should have already understood this. Do you already understand things that are written in the book of Hebrews? So he says in Hebrews 5, verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers." The people the author is writing to were born Jews, descendants of Abraham, raised on the law of Moses and the writings of the prophets and the rest of the Old Testament scriptures. These people had witnessed the ministry of Jesus of Nazareth. They had received the gift of the Holy Spirit, originally poured out on Pentecost. And for 30 years, they had received the ministry of the apostles. So the author rightly concludes, by this time you ought to be teachers. But he feels compelled to also write this. You have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Just like many Christians today, even after years of being in the faith, these Hebrew Christians were not able to communicate the foundational doctrines of their Christianity. The writer to the Hebrews was not expecting them all to carry out the ministry of a pastor or teacher, but just as regular, everyday Christians, to communicate their faith and experience of Jesus Christ to others in biblically accurate terms. The writer of the Hebrews used an analogy of food. I'd like to offer a few comments using that same analogy. To listen to a sermon or to listen to a teaching, to read a book or to watch a DVD can be compared to going out to eat at a restaurant. There's nothing really wrong with it. You're fed. It's convenient, usually pleasurable, and the meal is reasonably healthy if the chef and the kitchen are clean. Whereas personal scripture and doctrinal study can be compared to a home-cooked meal in which you yourself prepare it, whipping the mashed potatoes, grilling the meat, chopping the salad vegetables, maybe coming up with your own unique recipes. You can invite family and friends over and serve them your special dishes. But again, we cannot serve what we do not have. We cannot share what we have not experienced, and we cannot communicate what we do not know and understand. Yet, the scriptures are clear. We are all called to be disciples, that is, learners, disciplined learners. And we're all commissioned to preach the gospel and be witnesses. This commission is not carried out by merely inviting people to come to the Bible study or to come to church. That's not fulfilling the commission. Preaching the gospel and witnessing is for the not yet churched. Church is for the church. Preaching the gospel and witnessing is for the not yet churched. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are to equip the church so that the church can do the work of the ministry, that is, preach and teach the gospel and be witnesses to those outside the church. Once again, we can't communicate what we don't know and understand, we can't give what we don't have, and we can't share what we have not experienced. What doctrine are we referring to? It's my hope to convince you that sound doctrine is firstly that which describes a biblical experience of Jesus Christ. And secondly, is the biblical explanation we can share with others regarding a relationship with Jesus Christ. To coin a phrase, I'd like to present the concept of doctrine to you as the foundation stones joined to the cornerstone. It's a building analogy. The foundation stones properly joined to the cornerstone will pass the plumb line test to the builder. Doctrine that properly joins you to Jesus Christ is sound doctrine. Hebrews 6:1, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity. In Hebrews 5:12, we found the phrase, elementary principles of the oracles of God. And here in Hebrews 6:1, we have the phrase elementary teaching about the Christ. I believe the writer to the Hebrews regarded these two phrases to be essentially synonymous. Let's look at them a little more closely. The literal translation of Hebrews 5:12 would be the beginning of the orderly arrangement or system of God's word. The author's pointing to the writings of the Old Testament. Those writings which these Hebrews should have known very well. The literal translation of Hebrews 6:1 would be the beginning of the doctrine about the Christ. The beginning of the doctrine about the Christ also points to the writings of the Old Testament. When the resurrected Christ met the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all those Old Testament scriptures. So we see that the beginning of the doctrine about the Christ does not start in the Gospels or the Epistles, but in the Old Testament. Although it was in the symbols of typology in the Old Testament, the doctrine of Christ began in the Old Testament. And when these Hebrews had received the Spirit of Christ, they would have been able to see Christ revealed in the Old Testament scriptures. Can you? This revelation, along with the doctrine or the teaching of the apostles they had been devoting themselves to, would have been sufficient to equip them to communicate their experience of Christ to others. But they were not communicating because they did not sufficiently know and understand the doctrine. They were not established disciples. They were not effective witnesses of Christ. So the writer said, you have need for someone to teach you again. They needed foundational repairs. But exactly what was the doctrine they needed to learn again? The writer tells us exactly in the next two verses. Not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, the doctrine of baptisms, and the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Just a few reflections on the all-important foundation. The foundation, small f, is the foundation, capital F. The Apostle Paul said, according to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation. No man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Paul identifies the foundation as Jesus. A revelation of Jesus and a relationship with Jesus is the foundation of our spiritual house. Jesus said he would build his church upon the revelation of himself. The church consists of those who are in relationship with him. The Apostle Peter said, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The preciousness is for those who believe. Just like the building you are in right now, everyone in the house depends on it, exercises faith in it. The foundation, which is Jesus Christ. Everything and every activity taking place in this spiritual house depend upon the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. And these six foundation stones join us to the cornerstone in the foundation of that spiritual house. As I said, the foundation stones properly joined to the cornerstone will pass the plumb line test of the builder, capital B. Doctrine that properly joins you to Jesus Christ is sound doctrine. In Hebrews 6, verse 2, are listed the doctrines that describe a biblical experience of Jesus Christ. These are the doctrines which give a biblical explanation we can share with others regarding a relationship with Jesus Christ. The understanding and the experience of each of these doctrines by way of revelation and relationship with Christ is what constitutes laying the foundation of Christ in the life of a believer so that that believer can achieve maturity. I'd like to draw your attention to the inherent orderly arrangement of this list of doctrines. There are six doctrines listed. There are three groups of two doctrines. In each of these groups, the first doctrine leads to the second. And each of these groups leads to the next group. The six doctrines cover the whole of the Christian life, from here on earth on into eternity. God's entire plan of salvation, what it means to be saved. Repentance from dead works and faith toward God. These are man's acts toward God. The doctrine of baptisms and the laying on of hands, these symbolize a uniting of man with God. The resurrection from the dead and eternal judgment, these are acts of God toward man. I'd like to emphasize two things regarding these foundational doctrines. Firstly, the writer to the Hebrews encouraged us, let us press on to maturity. There can be no authentic Christian maturity achieved without a proper foundation laid through the understanding and experience of these doctrines. And in saying, let us press on, in no wise is there any sense of leaving behind these foundational doctrines. Being foundational, they run profoundly deep. There is no leaving them behind, but rather building upon them with more revelation and relationship with Christ. Secondly, we must ever keep in mind that the end goal of doctrine is to experience Christ through that doctrine. To know him, not just know about him. So while the knowledge, understanding, and revelation of these doctrines of Christ is the bedrock on which the foundation is laid, the foundation itself is the resulting experiential relationship, and that is the ultimate goal. As our relationship with Christ is the foundation, so too is our revelation of Christ an integral part of that foundation. Our revelation of Christ actually determines our relationship with Christ, because we can only relate to what we know. Our relationship with Christ is limited to our revelation of Christ. As our revelation of Christ grows, so our relationship with Christ will grow. What will you do now in response to this message? What will you do now regarding the joining of the foundation stones with the cornerstone in your personal spiritual life? What will you do with the doctrines in God's word when they've been so freely given to us? When men throughout history have dedicated their lives to the teaching, to the translation of those doctrines, when people have been martyred in defense of those doctrines, what will you do with what God has given us? Most of us are familiar with the parable of the sower of the seed. Mitch spoke on it a few weeks back. In the parable, the seed of God's word is sown on various types of poor soil, which produce no fruit, and lost the seed which was given. Some because they didn't understand, some because they were not rooted in their faith, and some because of preoccupation with the things of the world. Jesus said, to these, it has not been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, because they see, but don't perceive, and hear, but don't understand. But seed of God's word is sown on good soil also, and those with an honest and a good heart accept and understand and bear much fruit, and even more is given to them. Jesus said to his disciples, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. Now there were the 12, but there were also other disciples. Who were these disciples to whom it was given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven? What made them different from all the others in the crowd? Just like all the others, even these disciples did not understand the parable. That's right. The gospel accounts say that the disciples did not understand the parable. But Jesus chose to give them the understanding and chose not to give the understanding to the others. Why? What was so different about them? Why were they distinguished as his disciples? What made them disciples? The gospel accounts also give us the simple answer. It says, they came to Jesus and asked him what it meant. What's so significant about that? Well, it's very significant to Jesus. In fact, he's testing all of mankind's heart with this very issue. Do we really want revelation and relationship with him? Will he be our first love? If we don't really want that enough to come to Jesus and ask him what he meant, we don't get it. Christ and his word are precious. If we don't really want that enough to press in to the shepherd, then we don't deserve it. The scripture says, God is not mocked. J.B. Phillips translated it this way, don't be under any illusion. You cannot make a fool of God. A man's harvest in life will depend entirely on what he sows. What will you do regarding the joining of the foundation stones to the cornerstone in your personal spiritual life? How much effort will you put into pressing in to the shepherd? What will you do with the doctrines of God that have been so freely given to you?